Okay, everybody, let's turn in the Word to Acts chapter 28. Today, we are going to be finishing our study in the book of Acts. Wow, did you ever think the day would come? You know what? And I better be careful because the day still may not come. You know how I am, so we will see. We will see. Well, you know what? Let's not waste any more time. Let's just get into it. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word here, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity we have, Lord, to just study your Word, to hear from you. And I pray that you would indeed speak to us through your Word, that, Lord, our hearts would be open, we would just be attentive to you and yielded before you, Lord, that we might hear from you today. God, we just thank you for the freedom that you have given us here in this country, Lord, this nation that we celebrate here today, Lord. And God, more than celebrating the nation, we celebrate you and all that you've done here through this country and all that you've done in our lives, Lord, just bringing us that personal freedom in you. And we're blessed, Lord. And so, God, we just want to honor you here today. And we want to grow in you today, too. So, Lord, would you cause that maturing process to continue to take place in our hearts and our lives as we look through this chapter in Acts, and teach us much things here. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 28. Now, what we saw happening last week was Paul and 276 persons with him on the ship, or 275, 276 altogether, on the ship, making their way to Rome. But of course, a great storm came up. And we talked about the reasons for storms last week. Oftentimes in our lives, there are storms of correction. Maybe when we've gotten out of line from God's will, he'll bring a storm into our life to get us back on track. Just think of Jonah. Oftentimes there are storms of perfection where the Lord wants to grow us and mature us and cause our faith to be developed in him, as we saw with his disciples. As the Lord Jesus said, hop in a boat and go across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, to the other side. A storm came up. They freaked out. But it allowed their faith to grow in the Lord through that time. Storms of perfection, also storms of direction, which is what we're seeing take place in the life of Paul here. You see, Paul wanted to get to Rome. This was their target. This is where they were heading. But a storm came up and began to blow them, where they were just kind of, you know, yielded to the storm, and they couldn't do anything against it. They couldn't steer the ship too well. And so they're just being driven by the storm. More importantly, they're being driven by the Lord and what the Lord wanted to do with them and in them. And so they end up crashing upon an island called Malta, which is what we see happening now in Acts chapter 28. We see the scene unfolding, and we know that the Lord is behind all these events taking place. Man, you today might find yourself with the winds blowing and the storms brewing and thinking, what is going on? And yet we know that the hand of the Lord is right there working it all out for the good. And if you are not sure of that, I hope that Acts chapter 28 will confirm that for you and cement that understanding in your heart today, that the Lord is working all things for the good. Amen? All right, look at verse 1 with me. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So here they are. They get to the island here, and they don't really know where they are. Okay? It's been stormy out. It's been cloudy. They would use the stars in the sky as navigation. They haven't had their navigation. They didn't really know where they were. But they come up to this island, and they discover it's an island called Malta. Some have said that the island of Malta means refuge. Others have said that it means more understanding of honey. Either way, we know that the Lord will always provide that place of refuge for us in our storms, that he always wants to bring those bitter experiences and make them sweet in our lives, just like honey. And this is what is happening here in the life of Paul. The people with Paul, remember, they had to remain in the ship if they were going to be saved. It told us that in Acts 27. Stay in the ship and you will be saved. And so too, we need to be those people that remain in the ship of God's will if we're going to make it to safety. despite the storms that may come, stay faithful to God, and he will ensure a place of refuge for you. He will ensure that those bitter experiences will become sweet in your life as we stay connected to him, abiding in him, staying in the ship of his will. He will see us through. And here's what's happened for Paul and all the rest of the people. They get to the island of Malta. And notice in verse 2 that the natives, they showed us unusual kindness. They came and they kindled the fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So, of course, the people on the island, these islanders, they see all these people swimming in through the surf and some coming in on boards and some just wetlogged drenched and waterlogged. And the natives, instead of kind of getting a little bit, going, what's going on here? Who are you people? Bunch of murderers, a bunch of thieves? No way are you coming on our island. Man, they were embracing of them and they began to build a fire to warm them. The rain was still falling and it was very cold out that night, it says in verse 2. Well, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came up because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, check this out. What does it say in verse 3? When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now, Paul was just a prisoner on the ship. He could have just come up onto the shore, sat down and said, hey, you guys, quickly make a fire for us. I'm cold. He could have thought, this isn't my job to be doing this. I'm just a prisoner. This isn't, my jurisdiction. This isn't my area of ministry. I'll leave it for somebody else. Let one of these soldiers that were with us, let them take care of us. But Paul wasn't that way. Paul was not built that way. He wanted to get in there, get his hands dirty, and do whatever needed to be done. This is the way that Paul lived his life. He gets busy, gets active in service, doing what needed to be done. And he doesn't think of himself as too important to get down and dirty and gathering firewood. I mean, he could have thought, listen, I'm the Apostle Paul. You guys not heard of me? You guys make the... This is not my kind of ministry. I'm to be out preaching before thousands. I'm not supposed to be gathering firewood. But Paul is a good model for any of us who want to be used in ministry. You see, there is no task too menial or too below us to go and take part in. And if you feel that way, then perhaps your heart is not in the right place. See, Paul always exemplified for us that servant's heart. And may we be those that do the same. Always looking to say, hey, is there an area that I can serve? Is there something that needs to be done? Let me help you out here. That's the way Paul lived, a good example for us. And as he's doing that now, check this out. At the end of verse 3, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Interesting. Now, you see, as we are moving along and serving the Lord, you can be sure that Satan will be right there trying to destroy you and at the least destroy the work that you're doing. I can just imagine Satan here kind of laughing to himself, imagining Paul's reaction when he has his viper come out and take a chomp on Paul's hand. Perhaps Satan envisioned Paul throwing out some choice words. I mean, he's just been with a bunch of sailors after all, Maybe some of that had begun to rub off. I could just see Satan imagining, Paul throwing out some words that maybe weren't too Christ-like. Perhaps he imagined Paul falling apart in despair. Oh, why has this happened to me? I'm going to die. What's going on? Maybe Satan was just rubbing his hands going, this is it, man. This is what I need to really, disqualify Paul here in the ministry. Either way, I'm sure this was an occasion for Paul to really blow his witness. Now, it's interesting in this scene on the beach that it's a viper, isn't it, that comes against Paul. You see, Satan, he first appeared as a serpent, and he is indeed a snake looking to slither his way into situations in your life to bring you down. This is what Satan wants to do. And Satan had on numerous times wanted to take a bite out of Paul. In Revelation referred to him as that serpent of old. And here now is another attempt to come and poison Paul. Here's the thing that we need to understand. Satan is not allowed to do anything to you that God doesn't allow him to do. Satan is not able to do anything to you that God says, oh man, that's going to really mess things up here. God is in control. And God only allows Satan to do what God allows him to do. You just look at the situation with Job. Good example of that. But oftentimes, God does allow those trials to reveal what's inside. He allows things to come and bite us to begin to reveal what's really in our heart. Now, take a look at Paul here. I mean, he could have flipped out. He could have cursed God. Look, Lord, I'm just trying to serve you. Now this happens. Enough already. I mean, this could have been Paul's reaction. Or he could have just cursed and began to say, this stinking island with these stinking snakes, this is just stupid. I mean, and I mean, he could have used other words than that. But he could have, again, just begun to blow his witness. Before he realizes, he's got all these islanders looking on him like wide-eyed going, oh, wow, you know. But what does he do? What does Paul do? Well, let's read on in verse 4 here. Or actually, it's, yeah, in verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. What does Paul do? Shook it off. Shook it off. You see, there will be times where people come up and they take a bite out of you. They will do things that will bother you. And though, and through each event, Satan is hoping that you're going to be poisoned. Satan is looking to poison you, to embitter you. He's looking to really knock you down. And there will be things that will happen in your life that will do this to you. That eventually, you'll respond with a venom that will totally destroy any witness that you may have had. And if that can be done, Satan is happy. This is what Satan is trying to do. Continuously sending vipers your way to take a bite on you, to latch onto you, that will make you respond in a way where you just totally lose it. You blow your witness and suddenly you go, man, I didn't realize that was in my heart. And that happens and Satan is just sitting there going, ah, good. Man, that took a while to crack that guy, but I finally got it. And you see, you can be those that choose to let that poison run through your system, or you can choose to just shake it off. Shake it off. When we harbor that ill will or hold on to resentment, you can be sure that poison is going to come back out. People come up and they might say something to you. They might do something that just ticks you right off. And you can hold on to that in bitterness or in resentment. And suddenly the next time someone does something, that venom, that poison just comes out. You realize, man, I was holding on to that. I didn't shake it off. And not only will it have been you that was affected, it will also then hurt someone else, you see. Bitterness and anger has a way of swelling if we don't shake it off. See, these natives were sitting there expecting Paul to begin to swell up. And it's the same way with bitterness, with anger. If we're holding on to that, keeping that inside, it begins to swell up. It begins to just kind of balloon. So suddenly when somebody comes up with another thing against you, it just kind of bursts and just pours out. And before you can stop yourself, you've realized you've just gone too far. We need to give it to the Lord. We need to let Him deal with those vipers in your life. And you will find that you'll be able to continue on serving the Lord, having shaken those things off that would have otherwise poisoned progress. Just shake it off. Give it to the Lord. I don't need to hold on to this. That person was not right in saying that to me. That person wasn't correct in doing that. But you know what? I'm going to shake it off. The Lord will deal with that. The Lord can handle that much better than I can. If I react, if I fight back, man, I'm going to make a mess of things. I'm going to allow venom or poison to come back out, which will not only hurt me, but hurt others too. Don't want to see that happen. Shake it off. Give it to the Lord. Follow Paul's example here. Now, again, look at verse 4. The natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. They said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. And so these guys were thinking now, oh, this is karma. You know, this guy, Paul, he was a murderer. he escaped the sea, but man, justice is being served. This viper attached onto his hand, and no doubt they had seen this kind of thing happen before. They weren't unfamiliar with vipers there on their island. They knew what these guys were capable of. They had no doubt seen vipers bite others and have people fall down dead due to the poison. So they're thinking, justice is being served. This Paul who escaped the sea, well, he's not getting away with it. Justice being served. It's karma, they're thinking. Now, we see again that nothing happened to Paul. He shook it off and suffered no harm. Perhaps Paul was finally beginning to trust the Lord's word. You see, God had told him earlier in the book of Acts that he would end up in Rome and testify of him there in Rome. So maybe Paul has his viper clamped on his hand and says to himself, you know what? I know the story doesn't end this way. I'm not yet in Rome. The Lord told me I'm going to get to Rome. It can't end this way. Get off of me, viper. You're not a part of this plan. Shakes it off. Trusting in and holding on to the word of the Lord that he would indeed end up in Rome. And so too, we need to be those that hold on to the word of the Lord. And things might come against us. There might be things that come up and bug you, that bite onto you, that want to inject poison into you. But we know that we can stand on the Lord's word. We can trust in him and understand that, wait a second, I don't need to respond this way. I'm a new creation in him. The Holy Spirit is at work in me. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh coming out. We can hold on to the word of the Lord. Count on that. Trust in it. Look at verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, the islanders again, they were expecting a certain reaction, that Paul would swell up. But when he didn't, something changed within their attitude toward him. And so too, guys, the Lord uses things in our lives for an opportunity of witness in the way that we handle it. Uses things as an opportunity for us to be a witness by the way that we handle different situations that come against us. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer or some kind of disease that's fatal. And you can either scream out in despair, maybe wonder how God could be so cruel in your life. Or you could turn to the Lord and say, you know what? His grace is sufficient for me. And when the onlookers see you cope with tragedy with a trust in the Lord and a resolve where you don't get shaken, rather you just shake it off, they say, something's different here. There's something going on in that person's life that I'm not familiar with. This guy's not ordinary. It's not so much that we're unordinary, it's just that we have an extraordinary God on our side who's taking us through each struggle and difficulty and working all things out for the good, that we can trust in that. And when people see how we handle adversity, that can be an incredible witness and testimony of God's greatness at work in our life. See, I know so many times, man, we just totally blow our witness in the way that we handle certain things in our lives. We can easily display a real lack of faith in the Lord when difficulty comes. Or we struggle with certain situations that we just need to turn over to the Lord. And we can really blow a witness by revealing a lack of faith. And we need to understand that there are people watching. We have an extraordinary God on our side, who is bringing us through each adversity, working all things out for the good. And we can depend on him. We can turn to him. We can trust in him. And we can go through each situation, not in a fakeness or phoniness, but an understanding that God is good. And he's working it out for the good. And we can turn to him and lean on him. And that leaves an incredible witness in other people or for other people. Man, that changes people's perspective. It changes their hearts when they see that happen in other people's lives. And by the way, guys, if it's people that you're trying to please, these verses give us a good insight into the human nature, don't they? people will be as quick to build you up as they are to tear you down. You see, these people were in one instance, these islanders were in one instance seeing Paul as a murderer. Oh, he's getting what he deserves. Snakes got him. They're in one instance saying he's a murderer fit to die. In the next breath, they're saying he's a god. Wow. You see, human nature can be so fickle. If you're living for people's adulation, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. Take an athlete, for example. Man, you can have a hero on a sports team. You take one of the Canucks, for instance, who can be doing so well. And everybody's like, oh, man, he's the greatest. He's awesome, scoring all these goals. Then he can go into a little bit of a slump. Suddenly, people are like, man, that guy, we got to trade that guy. He's a bum. He can't do anything. And you just see people's, you know, adulation and praise of others just so up in the air. And if you're living to please people, understand that one minute they can be just praising you. The next minute they can be saying, man, that guy's really off his rocker. We need to be living to please the Lord and Him alone. And let Him take care of all that rest. Well, look at verse 7. Now, in that region, oh my goodness, it's 11:25 already. Okay, wow. My goodness. All right. Verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courtesy for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Now this man Publius invites the crew now of the ship to his estate. Now this man Publius was probably the Roman governor over this land. He was, you know, highly esteemed. But could you imagine this guy having 276, many of them criminals, coming over to his house? Sailors, soldiers, criminals, hanging out with him at his estate. But what can look like an inconvenience to us can oftentimes turn out to be a real blessing to us if our hearts are open to serving the Lord in whatever way He leads us to do. Now again, we begin to see how the Lord was working everything out so wonderfully. He sends a fierce storm in which Paul could have feared and fretted and lost faith, but the Lord said, I want this storm to move you to please or to move you to places that you wouldn't have otherwise thought about. I want the storm to take you to places that you would have otherwise overlooked. And he allows a snake to bite Paul, in which Paul could have thought, you've got to be joking, Lord. Enough is enough already. Just get me to Rome. But the Lord says, I'm using this to open the hearts of these island people so that you may have an effective ministry there among them. I've sent this storm into your life to get you there. The snake to bite your hand, to open their hearts so that you can have this ministry with them. God, you see, is using each event for a specific purpose. Now, if this is you that this is all happening to, how many of us would have been sitting there going, you know what? I'm taking a break, man. Serving the Lord, this is dangerous work. Storms, shipwrecks, snakes. But the Lord uses each event to accomplish a greater work through Paul, in Paul, among these people that Paul would have otherwise just sailed on by. So awesome to see how God just works all things out. He's in control, and He just leads in such wonderful ways if we just yield to Him and allow Him to direct our paths. Now, some believe this fever that Publius's father had was a sickness known among the island people, and still is known there at the island of Malta. It's called Malta fever. It's believed to come from a microorganism found in the milk of these Maltese goats. So, just so you know, if you're ever in Malta, stay away from the milk. Just a little, you know, warning for you. I don't know if it's still like that, but here we see the blessing of hospitality. You may be opening your heart or your home to bless another, but it may be you that's receiving the greater blessing. Just as Publius experienced here, just as his father experienced. You see, be open to the Lord and to the Lord's leading and see what opportunities may arise. Now look at verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So they hop in this Alexandrian ship. It was a common route there from northern Africa to go up and to take port in the island of Malta and continue on up to Rome. And so they hop in this Alexandrian ship that had been docked in Malta for the winter. Of course, he didn't sail in the winter months. And it says that it had the twin brothers, the figurehead there of the twin brothers, which was the sons of Zeus. Oftentimes these ships would have, you know, a figure of the god that they served on the front of their ship. And so here's the sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux were their name. And so Paul and the rest of the crew get onto the ship and make their way up to Rome. And from Malta, they made their way up north, stopping first at Syracuse, it says. Now, this was an important city at this time and was the capital of Sicily. And from there, they went on to Rhegium and then on to Puteoli. Puteoli was the main port for merchandise in Rome. It was a very significant port where a lot of ships would go into and dock, and merchandise was moved there. Perhaps the ship's captain was there taking care of some business and allowed Paul and his companions an extended visit there with the brethren that had come to see them. Now again, this shows evidence that the gospel had already reached Rome. We know that Paul had already written his letter addressed to the Romans before this time. And so they had seen the gospel presented to them. They had, you know, been through the whole Romans Road of Salvation, seen it in Paul's letter. And they'd begun to spread the word around. And so the gospel had begun to kind of penetrate around the province of Rome, the area of Rome at this time already. And there were many believers that had already begun to grow there in Rome. And so we see many of them coming out to meet Paul as he makes his way into Rome. Now, as they make their way up to Rome, what would happen is oftentimes as emperors were coming into a city, many of the people in the city would come out and meet him on the way, and they would kind of escort him into the city. This is kind of what kind of treatment Paul is experiencing here. He's making his way into Rome, but several of the believers, some from Three Inns, some from Appii Forum, come out to meet up with Paul and to lead him into the city. Or they come from Rome and meet him in these cities of Appii Forum and Three Inns. And it says that Paul saw them, and he thanked God and took courage. You see, there was a great support there that Paul experienced. It strengthened him. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God, where no matter where you are, you can just feel at home when you get linked up with other believers. There's a bond there. It brings support, brings strength, it brings encouragement. You might be far from home, but there's a comfort that comes into your life as you meet with others that are part of the family of God. And Paul thanked God for this. So these believers come from Rome, meet up with him in these two cities, Appii Forum and Three Inns, and kind of escort him back into Rome. And so Paul is encouraged. He's thanking God. He's took courage here at this time. Now look at verse 16. We read it already. Let's read it again. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So here we are in Rome. Finally, Paul gets to Rome, place that he had longed to be for a long while now. It had been an incredible long wait, but God was doing a work in Paul and teaching him many valuable lessons through this time. And here he is in Rome now, and Paul is given preferential treatment, and rightfully so. He's not been charged with anything yet. Nevertheless, he'll be chained to a Roman soldier under house arrest. And the guards would be changed every 6 or 8 hours or so. And so the great thing is Paul would continue to have a new audience sitting right with him at arm's length. Now, this could have been seen for Paul as another setback in his life, another inconvenience, a trial of sorts. I mean, how many of us would have loved to have been chained to a Roman soldier? would have thought, Lord, come on. This is crazy. This is no fun. I don't want this. But Paul, listen to what Paul would say as he writes to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians 1, verse 12 to 14, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he concluded that letter by saying, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's house. How did those in Caesar's household get saved? By being chained to Paul. Paul saw this event, saw these circumstances actually working for the good, as he said in Philippians 1, verse 12. It's actually happening for the furtherance of the gospel, and many people are even becoming more bold to share their faith. This was Paul's perspective in these matters, a godly, righteous, and holy perspective. God, you're doing a work to this. I've got a new audience every 6 or 8 hours. People are coming and able to share with me, and I'm able to share with them. And the Roman soldiers, some are getting saved, and they're going back and sharing that with Caesar's household. He's concluding his letter to the church of Philippi that many in the house of Caesar greet you. They were saved. Paul was seeing God doing wonderful things that in his own natural desires would never have wanted something like this. So too, there are things that happen in our lives that we in the natural would never want. We would never ask the Lord for. God, you know that whole chaining me to a soldier thing? Let's get it going. What are you taking so long for? We don't pray for things like that to happen. But you see, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our setbacks or inconveniences, we understand that, God, would you be glorified in this? Would you do a great work through these things that goes beyond what I could ever imagine or think or expect or anticipate? And God does that. God works through those means, just as he is with Paul. See, each experience or trial that you encounter can either be a bondage or a blessing. If you realize that God is working everything out for the good, then we should look for the good that can come of it. You know, guys, we do not need to be in bondage to our circumstances, knowing that God is leading and he's working it all out. Rather, look for the blessing that he wants to bring from it. Even more so, look to be a blessing through it. That's what Paul is doing. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. As was Paul's custom, when he went into every city, he would go first to the Jews. And so he calls them to himself. In this case, he's wanting to let them know that he is innocent of all charges. And he says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What is the hope of Israel? What was the hope of Israel? Their hope was in the promised Messiah that would come to deliver them. And Paul is saying, that is why I'm chained. I've been preaching to people that their Messiah had indeed come. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, they may not see his physical kingdom being established presently, but he has come to establish his kingdom spiritually, to deliver people from their sin and establish his rule in their hearts. That's how the kingdom of God is being established presently today. And this is Paul's message. And for this reason, he was handed over to the Jews and then handed over to the Romans. Now, Paul's not come with a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation, rather. Now, look at verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning the sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. They said, we didn't receive any letters. Now, the Jews back in Jerusalem, who had vehemently wanted Paul dead, they didn't write any letters and forward them to the people at Rome. They knew they had no judicial case against Paul. In other words, their whole case was hopeless, and they knew that. They didn't pursue it, hoping that as Paul went to Rome, they would at least not have to deal with him preaching to them any longer. They just kind of thought, well, if he's out of our hair, everything will be fine. They didn't send any letters. They didn't pursue this case any longer. And so the people here at Rome, the Jews, said, we haven't received any letters. He said, we've heard nothing about this, nor has anyone come and spoken even against you. But they said, we do desire to hear from you what you think regarding this sect. The Jews here in Rome had heard many things about this sect. This offshoot, basically this branch of Judaism where many were believing in Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. This is what they saw as a sect. It wasn't fully, following Judaism, but it was very similar. You see, the early Christians, they continued on in the practices of Judaism. They continued to worship at the synagogue and follow the various feasts and stuff. And so it was just kind of adding what Judaism was to be based around, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. They were just simply saying, we are following the fulfillment of all this, Jesus Christ. But the Jews saw it as just kind of a sect, an offshoot, a branch of Judaism. And so they were still unsure about all this, so they asked to hear from Paul on these matters. And again, Paul is getting some great opportunities to share his faith, even in the midst of trial. He's chained, but here he is getting lots of opportunity to share his faith. And that's how we need to respond when difficulties come. We need to say, Lord, how is this an opportunity for me to just show you, to let my light shine bright for you? How is this going to be an opportunity for me to be a witness? Lord, every difficulty, every trial, may you be glorified through it. May you be glorified in my life, that people will see and take note and be pointed to you, Jesus. This is what Paul was doing. So, in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now, could you imagine being at this Bible study? Wouldn't that be incredible? From morning till evening, Paul just opened up Scripture and shared how Jesus was seen on every page of Scripture, how the law and the prophets all pointed prophetically to Jesus Christ. Only he has come and fulfilled everything written about the Messiah. You know, the odds that one person would come and fulfill every prophecy over 300, regarding the Messiah is an incredible number. I read the number. It was like, it's a number that I can't even register in my head. It was so huge. It was 1,000,000 to the power of so and so. I'm not a mathematician, not even close, And so it was incredible odds. But Jesus came and fulfilled every prophecy regarding the Messiah. He went against the odds, and he's done it. And Paul began to go through some of these scriptures and show how every prophecy regarding the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, it says that some believed and some didn't. Now, if the great apostle Paul was not able to win over this bunch after a full day of preaching, how much more are we to just leave it up to the Lord? We can easily get discouraged when we don't see the results in witnessing that we would like to see. We can kind of get sidetracked and think, oh man, it's no point. I'm really bad at this. Nobody's turning to the Lord. I'm just not even going to bother. I'm just a reject, And we can feel dejected in those things. But look at Paul. He had a whole day to go through Scripture with them, and yet there were still many that didn't believe. You see, it needs to be a work of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that will draw people. We just need to be that vessel that share the word, but it is ultimately left in the Lord's hands. And we need to be okay with that. We don't need to walk away and say, oh man, how did I fail there? How did I mess up? No, that person did not want to receive. He was not yielded to the Spirit's prompting. We need to leave that to the Lord and not feel rejected or dejected when we don't see the results as we would like. Paul didn't always see those results. But we need to be those that are active in sharing our faith, because we never know when that time might be when a person is ready to yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. And we can be instrumental in pointing them to Jesus. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their hearts, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, seeing the reaction that Paul was receiving here, Paul showed now the accuracy of Scripture by quoting a passage in Isaiah, which showed what they were doing was already prophesied by Isaiah. These people were having blind eyes, ears that could hear but did not understand. He's saying, you guys are actually fulfilling Scripture right now. And he shared this prophecy from Isaiah. They had heard the truth, didn't understand. They had seen the truth but did not perceive it or want to receive it. Their hearts had grown dull. And it says, lest, in verse 27, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. Now, this can seem a little bit odd, as though God did not want them to be saved. And you could look at a verse like that and say, why would God do that? Why would God want people not to turn to Him? It's not quite so. The Lord wishes that no one would perish. But this is spoken to say that their hearts did not want to receive the message. You see, the gospel message is so powerful that unless He blinded some, they would receive His word even against their will. And God will not force Himself upon anyone. He brings blindness or hardness, but it's simply confirming the decision that people have already made in their heart. Just look at Pharaoh, for instance. We heard that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then we hear that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't that now God hardened his heart so that Pharaoh could not turn to the Lord. It's that Pharaoh would not turn to the Lord, and God just simply confirms that in his heart. So what's happening here? And in verse 29, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So for 2 years now, Paul is under house arrest. Seems a little bit much, doesn't it? 2 years. Now, how many of us would have think that God's forgotten us, that God has finally said, okay, you're on your own now? I would have begun to kind of maybe contemplate things. Lord, you know, are you still with me here? 2 years? But it was during this time that God was allowing Paul to extend his ministry in a wonderful way. You see, it was during this time that Paul wrote the books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. These are some of my favorite books of the Bible. I know I say that about all the books of the Bible, but really, those ones, those prison epistles really are exciting stuff. You look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you see the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Man, we're rich in Him. Powerful passage. But Paul was writing these things as he was chained to this Roman soldier, as he spent 2 years in house arrest in Rome. You see, God was using this time to extend His ministry, where now we are wonderfully impacted by this wonderful writings of Paul that we have in the Word of God. And Paul was able to have an audience with many. It says that he received all who came to him. And his message remained centered on Jesus Christ. Though his situation and circumstances changed, he knew that didn't alter the truth. People still needed to hear that Jesus loves them, died for them, and rose again that they may have hope in him. And he preached with all confidence. He's got his own personal bodyguard, after all, sitting there right with him. I mean, no doubt this guy could really let loose. You know, somebody gets a little bit upset. The Roman soldier's like, you got an issue? You got a problem? You know, sword comes out. Not bad, you know. I mean, God is doing a wonderful work here. God does things well. Preach with all confidence, and no one got in the way. Now, here's where Luke stops his account. But it by no means ends here. You see, the book of Acts is still being written today. The Lord is still moving by His Spirit, and working through willing vessels to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to a dying world. May you and I be those that are yielded to his leading, trusting in his guidance and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as these people were in the book of Acts. May we be those people, empowered by his Spirit, led of the Lord, to see the kingdom of God expanded. You see, the book of Acts is continuing to be written, and may it continue to be written in your lives and through your lives in all that you do. Man, that we get up, we continue. When we get up to heaven, we'll just see all these volumes that just are an extension of the book of Acts, of all the things that the Lord has done through people like you and I who just surrendered to the Lord and been available for him to use us for his glory, for his kingdom's sake. Man, wonderful accounts are going to be told. May we have a part to play in that.